Thank you, Jesus, that we get to once again be in your word. And I pray that today's word will be taken to heart and no offense will be taken. Help us to grow together, to learn to love better. And thank you that you are such an awesome and forgiving God that overlooks our trespasses and sins by having them covered with your blood, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful that you can be a God of justice and a God of love all at the same time. Help us to learn from that. Amen. How many of you have never sinned? No hands up. Okay. Yeah. We seem to have problems more with relationships than anything else. And so when Paul starts writing to the church, oftentimes he gets into these relational things that can get sticky. And part of what we struggle with is nobody really wants anybody else to be an authority over them. We don't want God to be an authority over us. We don't want the government to be an authority over us. We don't want each other to be an authority over one another. And there's all of these concerns about, oh no, we're going to be oppressed, we're going to feel bad, you know, things like that. And there's a reason for that, because we're sinners. And sometimes we are oppressed, and sometimes we're the oppressor. And there's times where we're being sinned against, and there's times where we're sinning against others. And relationships are messy. I think that I've heard some teachers in teachers' rooms over the years talk about how easy their class would be if they didn't have children. I always just kind of thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with school, it's just the principal of the thing. There's relational problems wherever we go. And we end up creating our own differences, creating our own problems, by not just recognizing how blessed we are and how wonderful it can be to just be who we were designed to be. I've struggled with not wanting to get to this section of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. But this is not an easy part, this part that we've been covering starting last week especially, and then going forward for a few weeks here. There's some difficult concepts that they conjure up images in our minds sometimes of the way that they've been misinterpreted and misused. And that part of, again, why I'm feeling blessed that we're going slower is we can kind of talk some of this stuff through, and if I'm messing up, please come and tell me, okay? But this one today is another difficult one. Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head. How many times has that created problems?
It's a good thing.
I think it's a good thing too, but I also think that there's a huge part of not just the world, but people in Christianity that want to try to take this and make it not mean what it says. And so when we're reading through Scripture, it's like, what does it actually say? What does it mean? And it doesn't mean that husbands get to be like king and lord it over somebody and be a boss that's going to oppress. That's not what that's about at all. Because there's a caveat here. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So the husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. So if you find a husband that's acting Christ-like and is filled with the Spirit and is following the precepts and living Scripture, you're not going to find an oppressed wife. The husband is the head of the wife, but they're still equals. Now, we're not equal with Christ, and yet we're co-heirs with Christ. It's pretty odd that we actually get to be kind of on the same plane as Jesus when it comes to an inheritance. It's not that we've done anything to deserve it or merit it. It's just part of what's been given. God chooses who's in authority. that's where some of the difficulties are coming when we look at governments that have overstepped their authority, when we look at husbands or wives that overstep their authority, when we look at parents that overstep their authority or children that overstep their authority. We all have been given different levels of authority, different ways to interact with those around us. And if we stay in our lane, things work pretty well. Where they don't work so well is when we keep trying to think, well, that's really nice, but it doesn't apply to me. My prayer life, I keep catching myself trying to give God advice. I know he's in authority over me, but if he would just listen to me, things could be better, right? What does that have to do with the body of Christ and the marriage relationship? I think sometimes, you know, men and women could work really well together if they were actually together. If they were on the same page emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, they don't have to agree on everything to be on the same page. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, a couple weeks ago, we started talking about submit, because it said in 5:21, we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, submit. You present something, you present a proposal, an application, a document, something like that. If you get a ticket and you don't think you deserve that ticket, you write an explanation and submit that explanation to the court. The court looks at it and says, well, yeah, I see what you're saying there. Seems like the officer misread something. Kathy got a ticket once. She was going 35 in the 35 zone and she got a ticket for it. A speeding ticket. And she came home quite distraught. And I said, well, the speed limit is 35 down there. Let's drive down there and look. Yep, take a picture. Take that to the court. And the judge said, yeah, go talk to the sheriff. Tell him what happened. And they'll take that off of there. Because apparently the sheriff had hired a relative and the relative was overzealous and was giving tickets to everybody for not having proper license, except for in the window it said, you know, registration good until August 13th or whatever. And, you know, just because the plate wasn't up to date, they still had the documentation. They'd been following the law. There were probably 15 or 20 cases in that courtroom that day that all stemmed to this one guy not understanding what his job was and how to do it right. Okay, but you can't fight with the officer when he pulls you over. Kathy's smart about that. I'm not always that smart. You present something though, and then when you present it, if it's a valid case, oftentimes things can be overturned. Now what if it's not overturned? You still have to submit to the authority, whatever that is. That's a tough one. When Kathy and I agreed that we were going to become village missionaries and work with village missions, one of the stipulations was we had to agree to go wherever they sent us. For me, that was a really difficult thing because I always want to be in charge. I want to decide where I'm going, when I'm going to go there, how long I'm going to stay, all that kind of stuff. And they said, no, you have to be willing to go wherever we place you. And you know, God worked on me, and I was willing. And believe it or not, they placed us in a place where I would have never picked. And it was the perfect place. So it's kind of, you know, sometimes submission works out really well. God works everything for good.
Probably
couldn't
even say Skycomish.
I could say Skycomish. I'm a Native American, you know, born and raised. Washington State is in my blood.
Okay.
In fact, my family was here before it was Washington State. So, we go back a ways. But yeah, I mean, it's like, we came up here and did a little reconnaissance, and it was a depressed city. And people walking around didn't look happy, and there weren't very many of them. And it was cloudy, and it was raining, and the streets were torn up, and oh.
In the middle of the cleanup.
The middle of the cleanup.
Yeah.
There was no sidewalk in front of the church. There was just, it was a mess. And a lot of the houses kind of looked like they should have been torn down. Many of them have been since then. And we came up here and we looked and it's, are you sure, Lord? But we submitted to His will. And we believed that through the leadership of Village Missions, they understood, they had prayed about it. You know, Vern and Brian and my mind's going blank on the third individual that... Mike. Vern and Brian and Mike had all kind of prayed together, and they looked at our skill set and our background, and they looked at what Skykomish needed, and they said this would be a good match. They knew we were coming from Anderson Island and assumed that it would be a little bit darker up here because of that being up of the parsonage, especially up against that hillside, and you don't see the sunshine that often and whatever. And you know, they didn't hold anything back. They told us all the potential problems. And it's like, okay, Lord, we're here. We've been here a little bit over 9 years. I don't regret any minute of it. Okay? From the beginning, it felt like home. It's always been a place that we can love and people that we can love. And there's still a lot of people in this town that need a lot of love. And I don't think we're ever going to run out of opportunities to love. Now, that can't be all done by Kathy and I. It's got to be the whole church. Everybody that's a believer, everyone that's a follower of Jesus. As I look around this little teeny congregation today, and I'm so grateful that people are able to come back into church again. We've even got a couple of people coming up from way down in Monroe. Some from Canyon Falls. And some from way out of town here in Timber Lane. And we've got two locals. But it's a bigger community than just Skykomish. When you say Skykomish, it doesn't just mean the people that live in the city limits. Skykomish is kind of almost more of a feeling than it is the location. There's people that feel connected to Skykomish that have never lived here. There's people that feel like they need to be here for whatever reasons. Bob on the phone yesterday, Apple Bob, was talking about how he was putting it in some sort of Isaac Newton gravitational force kind of thing, where Skykomish and Arango kind of have this gravitational pull, and then he threw out some E equals MC squared times 8 or something. I don't know. He was like all over the place with some strange formula he'd made up, but I get it. Okay? But if we don't submit to that concept of God's in control and we're not, I would have missed all this. Another concept of submit, definition of submit, voluntarily make yourself available for the benefit of others. We do that in marriage. We do that as parents with our children. Children with parents. Workers and employees and employers and all of that stuff. Everybody finds a way to make where they are the best. When the Israelites were in captivity, the prophet Jeremiah said, you know, God wants you to do your best where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Make your city a positive place because you're going to be there for a while. And if you're going to complain and be negative, that doesn't do you or anybody else any good. Again, submit. Deploy yourself in a position of support to defend. You deploy yourself. You place yourself in a location or in a relationship that's going to support those people around you. So when 5:21, Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, we're going to place ourselves in positions where we protect one another. We protect the body of Christ. We first do no harm. And you find ways to encourage and to lift up and to build up Christ's body. So going back to the last 2 weeks, here's the verses. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. again, not a negative thing. The wife's making a conscious choice to say, I want this relationship to work. I'm going to do my best to work this so that it is successful. Like we all are to do with one another in verse 21. And then, of course, today's verse, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So Paul's given a rationale for why should wives submit. Well, here's one reason. There's a connection. If you think about a head, do you all have a head, by the way, and a body? If it's not connected, what does that mean? Death. There's not going to be any life. We need that connection. And so you're looking at, really, when you're talking about a head and a body, we're talking about the concept of unity. We're talking about working together. I could take that a little further, but I think I'll stop there and continue on. Here's some notes on the body of Christ specifically. So we think about a body, a human body, and it's got all its different connections and parts and whatnot. The body of Christ is used to collectively describe believers in Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of the way, you're part of the body of Christ. Christians are members of the universal body of Christ. And that goes back in time, and it doesn't have any geographic limitations. It's the entire world for all generations is the true body of Christ. Not because of identification with the institution of the church. A lot of people might be connected to the church, but not part of the body of Christ. There could be people that are part of the body of Christ that aren't connected to a church. But through identification with Christ directly through faith, we have the opportunity to know the maker of the universe, the sustainer of all things. That's a pretty beautiful thing. And he's saying, I want you to be part of my body. I'm not going to put the scripture on the wall, but I do have the references. So if you want to follow along, Ephesians, well, even before we do chapter 3, since we're in Ephesians, this is probably kind of important. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. That's on page 1784 in the Pew Bible. And God placed all things under His, under Christ's feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And then chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Something about a body, it's unified, it's together. And then in chapter 3, starting in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. So it continue as you go through Ephesians here. Everything about Ephesians is talking about body life and how things are tied together and work together for the good of Him who's called us. In chapter 4, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So looking at the concept of a marriage, each part doing its work. It can't just be the wife. It can't just be the husband. There really needs to be a collective energy coming together, working together, head and body, like Christ with his church. The church can't function without Christ. And Christ, he can function without us, but he chose to have a body. And he chose to call people to himself. Could even in chapter 4 go back to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And then instead, speaking the truth in love, we're talking about the body being built up and becoming fully unified, fully mature, having the fullness of Christ. Now, when we look at Ephesians 5, where we are, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's in the middle of a whole longer section. In fact, the way that Paul writes, one sentence can go on for over a chapter. And so how do we, as studiers of God's Word, tie together back the things that Paul really made one unit? In fact, all of this letter becomes one unit. And so we can look at the individual parts, and if we just leave them separated, we can get ourselves in trouble. And I think that's where a lot of the misconception with family relationships and people looking at it saying, okay, husband's the head of the wife. Well, not everybody wants to think that there's someone in authority and someone that's like maybe nothing, you know. I've got family members that grew up in an extremely conservative setting in church. And if we're not careful when we teach this type of passage about the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, it can get to the point where you start thinking, okay, well, if the wife just has to do everything the husband says, when he says it, how he says it, and it's like he's just a dictator. And then the wife can get a guilt trip, guilt feeling, if they're not able to stand up to the demands of an abusive husband. Nowhere in Scripture is abuse put up as tolerable. It's not acceptable. And yet, there's a lot of churches where if the wife and the husband are having a struggle or a problem, a church will pick sides and say, well, woman, you need to submit. But he's abusing me. But that's the Scripture says he's the head. So you just need to go back. And we had a neighbor on South 14th Street in Tacoma that had a church tell her she had to go back to an abusive husband. Things didn't go well. She was able to get out of that relationship eventually, but there was a lot of harm in between. As your pastor, I'm telling you, husbands, if you're abusing your wives, stop it. Get some help. You need help if that's what you're doing. And I say that from somebody that's had anger management problems in my life. People don't wake up wanting to be angry and abuse, but it happens. How do you get over that if it doesn't come to light? If we just say, well, you know, woman's supposed to just submit. It's like, no, No, that's not the case. The man is supposed to be like Christ. The man is supposed to be loving like Christ, laying his life down like Christ for the woman. And if that's taking place, it's so much easier to submit. It's like these things have to come together. So as the body of Christ, if we submit to one another, we're all kind of in authority over one another. If you see a fellow believer, a follower of Jesus, abusing someone in a relationship, that requires us to step up and say, that's not okay. It needs to stop. It's not acceptable. If you're the one that's abusing or being abused, reach out for help. Unfortunately, in many churches around the globe and over the generations, it hasn't been a safe place. Trying to go to pastoral leadership and saying, I've got a problem, I'm abusing my wife. What does the pastor do with that? Well, that's not that big a deal, just try to work it out. Okay, no. Well, you need to go to jail right now. Well, okay, that may be true, but it's not necessarily the best solution either. If somebody's coming to you with confession, how do we bring healing? But if it's not a safe place to go and confess, and I think that's probably a large part of why the Catholic Church wants to have the confessional booth with a barrier between you so that you can kind of almost anonymously confess. But I think in the church, in the body of Christ, we need to be transparent with one another. If we're struggling with something, talk to one another. If you're being abused, who can you go to safely to say, our family needs help? Our relationship is in danger of being broken. If we can't go to one another in the church and safely be able to bring those things to light, so that healing can take place and Holy Spirit can bring correction. Because that's really what Scripture's about. It's good for rebuke and correction and training and instruction in righteousness so that we can all do the work of God. But we won't be a complete body, even within a marriage, if we can't discuss with one another the problems that we're having. So Scripture can be used for training, or it can be used as a bully pulpit. It's like, okay, sorry, my Bible says you have to submit. And I've seen both, and I think I certainly prefer the healing aspect. We all need that. Romans chapter 12. Someplace I keep going back to. I think, again, if you don't know Romans 12, spend time there. It's a beautiful summary chapter of a lot of what life should be like. In Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And even before we get to the part about the body and the members and all that, this humility thing is huge. God's the one that's placing leadership where it's supposed to be. God's the one that's putting prophets and pastors and teachers and you know, evangelists. He's the one that gives individuals gifts. He's the one that puts us in relationships even. And what do we do with that? If we think, wow, I'm pretty special, I'm better than whoever else I'm in relationship with, we've got a problem. And this concept of not thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to think is huge. Just think about that for a minute. On a global stage here, if all of the world's leaders would take just this one verse to heart. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but be humble. I'm pleased to see that there's some countries right now that are starting to talk to each other and getting together in ways that they haven't for generations. some Arabs and some Israelites are starting to have peace. Not just the lack of war, but they're actually saying, we can find common ground, we can find ways to work together. I want to see more of that. But you can't see that if every one of us thinks we're the best thing that's ever happened to the world, and we're God's gift to our relationships, and we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Again, that's just one small part of chapter 12 in Romans that can be a chapter to live by. The body has many members. If all the members were trying to be the same thing, it's not going to work, is it? Let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weakest are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. You ever notice that? You have a sore toe? Your whole body starts aching in one way or another. We all suffered. Same with the body of Christ. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This whole concept of body and head, it's like, what were you created for? For what purpose were you made? In a marriage relationship, the man has certain responsibilities and purposes. The woman has different responsibilities and purposes. They're not one better than the other. We really do need each other. When we're all in submission to one another as the body of Christ, we can lift one another up, we can grow. That doesn't mean that any one of us has so much authority over all the others that they can tell everybody what to do. We've all met that person, sometimes we've been that person, that wants to control everything around you. But it also doesn't mean that you can just lay back and say, well, I'm not responsible for this, not my monkeys, not my circus. We can't just, you know what, we're all each other's monkeys. We're in this circus together. we need to love one another in such a way that, that we don't give each other room to fail. We find ways to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to teach one another, to just love each other to kindness. And then it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. One more verse before I close. In Hebrews chapter 13, author Hebrews, I personally think it's Paul, says, "Trust in your leaders. Put yourselves under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they are accountable to God for everything they do. Do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good." New International Reader Version. I love sometimes to read the Reader Version. It was written in shorter sentences so that some of us can understand it better. Whatever situation we've been placed in, if we respect and honor those in authority over us, we can lift them up, we can make their life easier so that they can have joy in their leadership, and that also serves us well. It's almost self-serving to treat others with respect. And we'll get into more of that later in this passage. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. I'm not saying that the husband is the Savior of the wife, but there is a sense where the husband needs to protect and cover and deploy himself into a place where his wife knows that she's safe and loved, cared for, respected. And when that breaks down, relationships break down. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the one that put all things in motion and you sustain life. I'm so grateful, God, that as much as you know me, you still love me. Teach me to submit to your authority, to your headship, to your leadership in a way that is pleasant for you. And in turn is pleasant for me. Thank you, Jesus, that your example was perfection. Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us and train us in the way that we should go, in the decisions we should make, in the attitudes that we should have. Give us more and more ability to love even deeper. Thank you for that. Amen. Now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.